Good morning. This morning we're in Psalm 123, continuing our summer series here in the Psalms of Ascent. Those are the pilgrim psalms of those who are walking life's journey towards the Lord, who are walking towards the Lord, pilgrimaging towards the city of peace. And we have come to receive His peace and to receive His mercy this morning. So let's pray, and we'll consider God's word together. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, what a joyful gift it is to come and to seek You and to know that You are found in our midst, and that we are found in Christ Jesus. Father, we come as a people acknowledging that there are difficulties and discouragements, disappointments, and even moments and times of depression in our own hearts, and we need You. Father, we pray in this hour that You would help us to put our trust in You, even over the troubles that exist in our life. And so, Father, we open the words of the psalmist, Your word to us, and we ask that You would speak. From Your word that is constantly and consistently true for all times, would You by Your Spirit speak to our souls? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 123, the Word of God for you. A song of ascents. To You I lift my eyes, O You who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servant look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of the maidservant look to the hands of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till He has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. It's been some months ago, I believe it was the September issue last year, when Time magazine ran a cover. On the cover of the magazine, it said, Can Google Solve Death? Can Google Solve Death? Last year, the search company, that behemoth of a search company, Google, that has dominated internet searches, started a company called Calico. It was a company that was to study life and death, to seek to advance age and health and prosperity. Can Google solve death? I don't know what you thought when I said those words, but when I saw the cover of that magazine, I thought they were 2,000 years behind. Death has been solved. Jesus is resurrected. You know, for every believer in the room, there is this hope that life wins. Jesus is triumphant. The right question is, can Christ solve death? And that is the hope that draws us together this morning. That we have a Savior who in His death and in His resurrection has triumphed. And we have life. Not just for the moment, but we have life eternally. But I'll be honest, the real struggle for most that I work with, for my soul and for most that I'm dealing with, is not the eternal thing of death. Will death win? There are many that I work with who are dealing with death. But the hope that Christ has triumphed over death, that He has won, is a great hope. But oftentimes what people struggle with most is life now. Life in the present. The hardship of our days. Yes, we cast our eyes forward and then we look here and we get caught in the struggles and the disappointments, the discouragement and the depression that grasps our soul. And we wonder what we're to do. And the Bible tells us to wait upon the Lord. And the Bible tells us to watch for the Lord. But still, there are times when discouragement holds the sway of our hearts. When we look out into God's world and our hearts swoon because of the discouragement of those things that are around us and even those things that are in us, the psalmist here calls us to look up, eyes up on the Lord. Notice here, there's trust before trouble in our psalm. There's desperation before discouragement. You know, when you work your way through the Psalms, the psalmist always has a goal in our spiritual journey. The psalmist always is speaking to real life. In one sense, the beauty of the Psalms is that they are an anatomy of the soul. There is real life, real struggle, real heartache, and yet real commitment from our God in the Psalms. You know, I've been in situations and times where I've watched Christians tell other Christians that they shouldn't struggle, that they just need to put on a happy face and trust God. Is that true to your experience? I've been places where non-Christians have told non-Christians or even Christians that the problem was their feng shui, that they needed to rearrange something in their life and life would get better. But it's interesting here, the psalmist acknowledges that sometimes life is just hard. And we need God's mercy. And because of Christ, we have God's mercy. But there are times when we are waiting on the Lord, and it feels like we can wait no more. Notice in the psalmist here in Psalm 123, in verses 3 and 4, there are two things that the psalmist says. He says, "You have mercy on us, Lord, for we have had more than enough contempt." There in verse 4, our souls have had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease. Here's a guy who's struggling with the fact that others prosper who don't love God when he struggles in his love of God. And yet, where does he begin? With a declaration that he will look up to the Lord. He, she, the psalmist, he reminds our hearts, whether we are him or her, us and them, that we are to look up to the Lord, because from him, the Lord, we await our relief. It's a lament. This psalm is a lament. And so, just a moment, because psalms come in different categories sometimes, and the psalms that probably most of us love are those psalms that are praises, or those psalms that show forth the beauty of God's character. And so sometimes we speak back to God those words, or we sing back to God those words in psalms that are speaking of the greatness of our God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We raise up the greatness of his name as we did earlier in this service, because his greatness is unsearchable. Some psalms are praises. This psalm is a lament. A lament is a psalm that expresses the sadness of the soul. It is a psalm that expresses the discouragement of the heart, even as one rests upon God. Some psalms are imprecations. This psalm has the sense of the sadness, but sometimes the psalmist will speak of the sadness of the soul, and then he'll sit God on them. He'll say, "Go get them, God. These people have oppressed me. Now you take care of them." That's an imprecation. But that's not what the psalmist does here. He doesn't sick God on the enemy, so to speak. He just waits upon the Lord and is watching for the Lord because he desires the mercy of the Lord. We all need God's mercy. It's a declaration before difficulty. It's trust before trouble, because he knows that he will triumph in the provision of God's mercy. Now, one point here. Mercy can be pleaded for, but mercy can't be demanded. Mercy, we can plead for God's mercy with all of our heart. We may know that the only hope we have is to plead God's mercy, but you can't demand it. Because if you demand mercy, it's not mercy, right? I mean, mercy is the realization that we don't want what we deserve. We don't want God to give us what we deserve. We want God. We want God to spare us from what we deserve. So the psalmist pleads the mercy of God. Verses 1 and 2, look up. Verses 3 and 4, look out. First this morning, look up, awaiting His relief. Awaiting His relief. To you I lift my eyes. O you who, this is God, O you who, God, are enthroned in the heavens. God is there, and He won't forsake us. Maybe you've heard of the parable of the two travelers and the bear. Some years ago, it's an ancient parable, some years ago, there were two travelers and they were climbing a hill. And as they were climbing the hill, they met along the way a great bear. The first traveler was scared out of his wits. He didn't know what to do, but there was a large tree nearby and he forsook his partner and he climbed as high as he could. He had no thought of the second man with him, and so he just climbed the tree and got as high as he could. The bear was upon the second man before he could do anything. Now, the bear was there and he realized that he was in great trouble. But somewhere along the way, this man had heard that sometimes if you will feign death, if you will just fall and pretend you're dead, a bear will get tired and just move on. And so that's what the second traveler did. He fell to the ground and just laid there. And the bear sniffed. And the bear walked around and circled him. And the bear seemed to hang out around this second traveler's head and ear for quite a long time and then lost interest and moved on. After a great while, the first traveler came down out of the tree just as the second man was standing up and dusting himself off. And the first traveler said, "It seemed like that bear said something to you. Did the bear say something to you while you were down on the ground?" The second man said, "Well, why, it's no secret. The bear said to me, he said, that I should be careful of keeping company with those who, when danger arises, leave their friends in a lurch." I want you to know this morning that if you are struggling with God, He is there. And He hasn't left. He will not leave. God is not a fair-weather friend who leaves His friends in a lurch. He may not always answer as quickly as you desire, but God is enthroned and God is powerful and we wait upon Him who has our best interests and our life in His hands. It's a beautiful proclamation here. And in one sense, it's remarkable because the psalmist starts with the solution before he moves to the problem. Did you notice here, four times in the first two verses of the psalm, we're told to lift our eyes. We're told to do something with our eyes. Notice there in verse 1, you are to lift your eyes. I lift my eyes to the Lord. And then he makes it a comparison to a servant who watches their master or a maidservant who watches her mistress. Just as in verse 2, the eyes of the servant looks to the hand of his master, or the eyes of the mistress looks to the hand of her mistress. That's how we look to the Lord. He is great. We are His servants. And so we will look to the Lord, the first fourth indication there in verse 2. So our eyes look to the Lord our God. Humble. Humbly we look to Him who is King. Humbly, we look upon the Lord, who is our answer. We seek Him. There is an affirmation of who God is. He is the one who is enthroned. There is an acknowledgement of who we are. We are the ones who serve. And there is an ask in verse 3. Mercy, O Lord, have mercy upon us. This idea of seeking God, of seeking the God who is to be found, and placing our attention upon Him first before we even consider our struggles, I think is very helpful for us. When we can affirm our need of God, when we can see God who is, then we can see the struggles around us in better form. When we can acknowledge our place, that we are servants of God, awaiting His instructions, it gives us hope for this life. Now, that idea of service there is not like sitting in Cheddar's. You know, sometimes when we think of servants, we think of going sitting down at the restaurant and your glass might get empty and there might just be a little bit of ice in there and somebody rushes by, one of the waiters or waitresses rushes by and you kind of jingle your eyes hoping to get somebody's attention. hoping that they'll hear. And you know, three or four of those waiters and waitresses may run by before yours gets to you and says, "Would you like some more tea?" That's not what's in view here. This idea of the servant in biblical times, there was a servant, and the whole idea of the servant or the maidservant was that they stood at attention. They were ready to heed the commands of the master, of the mistress. And so they would watch for the hand. Their eyes were upon their Lord. And that's the idea here, is that we are to affirm the greatness of the Lord, and we are to keep our eyes upon Him. Look up. Look to the Lord with a constancy and a continuing of the nature that we look to God for our help. He is our help. It would be a good affirmation for your soul as well, to affirm God as your sovereign King, to acknowledge your position as a servant of the Lord, and then to ask, as a supplicant, one who seeks God, to ask for the mercy needed. Because God gives us mercy where we need. God meets us where we need, and we need Him like we need to breathe. We need God and His mercy at every moment. There are times when you're more aware or less aware of your need of His mercy, but you are in need of God's mercy. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said it this way: all saints need mercy. They all seek it, and they shall all have it in Christ. This week, one of my sons took a speech class for a high school credit, and he was working on his speech, and we were working on his persuasive speech, and he had a certain illustration that I liked. He told an illustration in his speech about a guru, a financial guru that a young man had come to, and this young man wanted to acquire the wealth and the prominence that this certain financial guru had, and so he came to him and he said, "Could I meet with you? Could we have a time where you could teach me? I would like to learn from you about how to make my way in the world." And the man said, "Yeah, meet me tomorrow at the beach. I'll be there. Meet me at 2:00. 2:00, the young man showed up fully dressed. He was in a full suit, and he was standing there. And as he walked out to the beach, full suit, loafers and all, he saw that the older man, the guru, was in the water. He was about knee deep, and he was waiting for him there. And he came and he said, "Oh, you're in your bathing suits." And the old man said to the young whippersnapper, he said, "Yeah, come on out and join me." And he said, "Well, I'm in a suit." And he said, "Well, come on." And so the young man, not wanting to disappoint him, walked out into the water, into the ocean water, up to his knees. And the guru walked out a little deeper until his waist, he was up to his midsection in the water, and invited the young man to come out a little further, and they had a talk for a minute or two, and then finally the man, the guru, he went all the way out until he was treading water, and he invited the man to come out, and the young man said, "This is silly, I'm not doing this." And the guru said something like, "Well, you'll never have wealth if you quit." So the young man was stopped in his tracks, and he made his way out to the guru. And all of a sudden, the guru took him by the top of his head and started pushing him under the water and started pushing him under the sea. And he was fighting back and he was flailing. But in that heavy suit, he just didn't have much of a resistance until he thought he was going to pass out. And at the moment he felt like he was going to pass out, the guru pulled him back up out of the water. And he said to them, "This is how you'll succeed." Sputtering, the young man was exasperated and only half in his wits. And the man said, "You will succeed when you seek it like you seek to breathe. When you need success like you need air, then you will succeed." Now, my son concluded, and I would conclude that there are some faults in that particular logic. But I would say this. You know what God would teach us in our darkest, deepest moments? That we need His mercy just like we need the air we breathe. We need the mercy of God like we lead there. And there's a lesson here. Here's a psalmist who's distraught. God, I've had as much as I can handle. I've gone as far as I can go. Mercy, please, give me your mercy. His soul laments, but first his soul trusts. Do you find it hard to trust God? Do you find it hard to see where God is at work in your life? Go back to the character of God. Go back to the nature of God. Go back to the works of God in your life. Look up and see Him. I can't promise you, as others may, even others who profess that you should have a Christianity that's easy. I can't teach you that from the Scripture because it's not there. There are struggles in a broken and fallen world. But God is here in a broken and fallen world with you. God has sent His own Son, Christ Jesus, to triumph over sin and to be King in our lives. And what you need to see is that mercy is received with open hands, with open hearts. We desire it like we desire to breathe. God meets us in our need. I lift my eyes. O you who are enthroned in heaven, behold, as the eyes of the servant look to the hands of the master, as the eyes of the maidservant look to the hand of the mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord till He has mercy upon us. Persevere, beloved. God's with us. Persevere. His mercy cometh. Secondly, I want you to see in these verses, not only the solution that we keep our eyes upon the Lord, but the problem that's facing this psalmist and that faces us, that we look out. We look out and we need His rescue. We look out asking and accepting the rescue of God because we can't save ourselves. We can plead for the Lord's help again and again, and it will come. But we can also express our need of God and our receiving of God again and again. He doesn't ask us to acknowledge Him and then just endure it. He doesn't ask us to seek Him and to rest in Him, but we can pour our hearts out before the Lord. You know, for some of us, when someone asks us how we're doing, we will say something like, "Well, I'm good." You know, the pastor always wells up. And every once in a while, someone will ask me, "Well, Wade, how are you doing?" And I'll say, "Good." And then something will go, a little alarm will go off in my spirit to check me, and it'll go, never say it out loud, but on the inside it'll go, "You're not good." You know, most of the time when we say that, we mean something like we're well physically. But as a pastor, what I know about me and what I know about you is I ain't good and you ain't good either. We may be projecting at that most. Now, some of my friends, to get around that, what they'll say is when you ask them, "How are you?" they'll say, "Better than I deserve." You know, that's their way of saying that they need God's grace and mercy in their life. I sincerely believe that the psalmist gets it. The psalmist is asking for mercy, not because he doesn't believe what's given is deserved in his life, because he knows he doesn't want what he deserves. He wants the grace, the mercy, the goodness that God has promised. But along the way, there are two pills that are really hard to swallow in that journey. Sometimes it's good and easy to see that God is with us and that God is for us. But when we look around in the world and we see those who have what we want and yet they have no desire for God, it's hard, isn't it? When we see those who shouldn't get anything, get something good, and they have contempt towards God's people, then it's hard. Notice there are two pills that are hard to swallow here. The pride and the prosperity of the unconverted. The psalmist is struggling. He is struggling with the contempt and the ease of those who are in the world around him. And yet, he is reminded that he must seek God. You know, what happens? What happens when you go to church and you feel worse? You ever been to church and you actually felt worse?
You know, you listen to that guy up front like me speaking to you, and you walked out and you said, I feel worse. I mean, is it possible to go to church and actually feel worse on the way out than on the way in? And where we've got the psalmist here, the psalmist has been climbing towards the Lord. But the interesting thing about this psalm is that he has arrived. He's before the Lord. He's finally in a safe place. He doesn't have to have his guard up. And it's at that point he can let down and he can realize how empty his soul is. How hurt that he is on the inside when he looks around the world. How he struggles with the contempt and the scorn of those who live around him. And he can be honest. And I want to remind you that the promises of God are true. And sometimes we have to persevere in those promises. But we've got to continually speak God's truth into our lives. Because when we just look out without looking up, we begin to miss the mercy of God. If you just look out to the world, you will miss what God is doing. You must look up. You must cast your eyes to the Lord. And this is the heart of the psalmist. If what it takes is just sitting in the mercy of God and waiting on the mercy of God until it comes, then the psalmist will sit in a safe place, resting on the Lord. Isn't it interesting in this psalm? It doesn't seem like the answer has come, but the answer was there from the beginning. I will cast my eyes to the one who is enthroned. What's the answer for your need this morning? It's the answer to the psalmist's need thousands of years ago. God will meet us in his mercy. And we receive his mercy with open hands. Why? Because life's misery is only conquered by God's mercy. Life's misery is only conquered by God's mercy. And that's what you need this morning. You know, I want you to give up on the quick fixes. It's not the next amusement in your life that's going to make life better. Now, you may get out this day and you might do the things that you enjoy just so you can run from the struggles of life. But it's going to end. Amusement may last for minutes or hours, but still the struggle will rush back in. It's not the new toy that you can get when you go to the store. If you're a kid, it's not the baby doll. And if you're a man in midlife crisis, it's not the new sports car. Those things aren't going to chase away the misery of your soul. It's not the new accomplishments, the new job title, or the new opportunity in the community that will save you from the miseries of your soul. It's only God in his mercy. We wait upon the Lord because he's promised. We persevere in the promises of God, resting in his grace. You see, the heart of the psalmist is to have his direction corrected. It's trust before trouble. It's declaration before diagnosis. Because if he can cast his eyes on the Lord, God will give him a new view of the disappointments that surround. We don't ignore them. We just give them to God again and again. And here's our prayer. God, mercy. Give us your mercy. For mercy is given to all who seek it. When mercy is needed, it is present in the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to the cross to assure our life in abundance and fullness in Christ. Let's hold fast to him. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we pray this day that you would help us. We are a people of great need. And there are times that we can look in the world around us, maybe as the psalmist did, times like Sanballat and Tobiah, who were casting their aspersion upon the building of the city walls. And we may seem feeble to those on the outside,
But we pray that you would make us strong on the inside, that the grace of Christ would reign, and the mercy of Christ would lead us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.